This morning, Father, we thank you and we praise you for your presence in this place as we have lifted up your name, as we've worshiped you. You said that you inhabit the praises of your people, and we acknowledge that you're here. And you said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you said that you would be there, Lord, in the midst of them. So we acknowledge that you're here. And Lord, we know that you're not here just as an observer or a spectator. But Lord, you're here to move and to work in our hearts, in our lives. You're here, Lord, to heal our broken hearts. You're here to heal our bodies that need healing. You're here to restore our souls. You're here to strengthen us when we are weak. We thank you, Lord, that you're here today. And we know that you work through your word. Because you said, your word says, when those disciples went out after you commissioned them, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. So, Lord, we know that you work through your word, and I ask you to work through your word today in every heart and in every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All right. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 4. And as I have announced, and as I guess the Colemans didn't know, but I'm really honored that they're here to hear this. But I'll be sharing the message that I was privileged that they invited me and allowed me to share as we were out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee when we were in Israel. And it's going to be a little bit longer than the 15 minutes I was allotted on the boat. So But it's nice to be able to go back and amplify it a little bit. So I believe it's going to speak to our hearts today. Praise God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when we first got to Israel, first 3 days, we were staying there at the Sea of Galilee in a beautiful resort hotel that they had planned for us to stay at. And I went outside my room and went down by the sea. And I had my Bible with me, and I happened to have in the back, you guys ever look at the maps in the back of your Bible? Every once in a while I will, but sometimes I'll go a long time and not pay attention to the maps. But there happens to be a map in my Bible right here of the Sea of Galilee. And it's got the different, several different little captions here of the different miracles that happened that Jesus performed. And I was sitting out there outside our hotel and by the sea, and I said, "Yeah, I looked down at this." I said, "Yeah, that happened right over there. Yeah, that happened right over there. Yeah, that happened right up there." What a privilege! Yeah. What a privilege to be able to be there and to see and to experience what Jesus did, where He did it. It was a huge privilege to have that. And so here Jesus is walking, it says, by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen, and he says to them two words that changed their lives forever: "Follow me." Amen. Follow me. And he said some things after that. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, in Luke gives us an extended version of what happened there. So I want to go to Luke's gospel and look at what Luke said. But those words, "follow me," that's the greatest invitation that anyone's ever received when it's coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Follow me. Think about that. Follow me. Do you know Jesus is still issuing that invitation today? He's still issuing that. This is the words, "follow me," the invitation, "follow me," from the Lord Jesus Christ is just as fresh just as real, just as new, just as alive for us today. And the opportunity is just as real as it was for Peter that day 2,000 years ago on the shores of Galilee. Amen. Think about that. Think about that. So Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's another name, if you didn't know, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee. It was known as Sea of Galilee. It was also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And that's what I had the privilege of doing, of teaching. We didn't have multitudes, but I got to teach everybody on the boat that day. Amen. From the word of God, and that was such a privilege. But Jesus was put out just a little ways from the shore, and the multitude was around him there, and he used that as his platform, and he taught the people from Peter's boat. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And it's a little side thought here. If you let Jesus use your boat, he will fill it up.
Amen.
Amen. If you let him use your stuff, he will fill it up.
Amen.
He will bless you. He will reward you. Yes. And so he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, there's a whole other message in that about obeying the word of the Lord when he speaks to you, even though it's contrary to your natural mind. Well, you know, Jesus, why don't you stick to preaching and I'll stick to fishing? You know, Peter could have said that. You don't know what you're talking about. You're a preacher. I'm a fisherman. I know there's not any fish out here, but thank God he didn't do that. He said, "Nevertheless, I from what I've seen, there's no fish out here, but since you say so, I will let down the net." Now, that was kind of a half-hearted concession, because Jesus had said, "Let down the
nets."
Yeah, plural. He said, "Let down the nets." Peter said, "Okay, yeah, I'll let down the net." Yeah. So at least he was halfway. All right. That's better than nothing, right? And so he said, "I will let down the net." Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught what? A great number of fish, and their net was breaking." Yeah, because Jesus said, "You're going to need more than one."
Yeah.
"Their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" He thought, "Who in the world have I got mixed up with here? This guy is not somebody normal. This guy must be God, and I know that I'm a sinful man, so get away from me, Lord." Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and what?
Followed
him. Followed him. Think about that too. Now that, you know, if Peter was thinking in the natural, if Peter was thinking fleshly, Peter could have said, "Wait a minute, Lord, this is a great enterprise. You can come by here once a week. You know, I'll only have to work one day a week now. If you'll come by every Thursday, I'll let you preach from my boat, and then we'll go out and we'll get a couple of boatloads of fish, and that will be set, you know, we'll be doing great." You know, he didn't think that way, though. He left it all behind. He left those nets full of fish. He left it all behind to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Think about that. That began a life-changing adventure for Peter. As we read through this, we see that Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John, they were partners. They had a commercial fishing business. They were partners in that. And they all left that to follow Jesus. And so for the next 3.5 years, that's their life. The next 3.5 years, they're following Jesus. I want to fast forward to some events that we see recorded in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, I don't know, I didn't study it out to see how far this was into this 3.5 year period where they're following Jesus. But at some point, they're back at the Sea of Galilee. Our tour guide told us that 80% of Jesus' miracles took place around the Sea of Galilee.
Wow.
So they were there a lot. 80% of the recorded miracles in the Bible took place in and around the Sea of Galilee, in that area, in that region. So in John chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." And so it was known as the Sea of Galilee, known as the Lake of Gennesaret. It was also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And we get to verse 2, it says, "Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." And as you read through, so they're back at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And as you read through the sixth chapter of John, you find this happening. You find Jesus feeding the 5,000. That takes place then. You find Jesus walking on the water. That happens. And after the feeding of the 5,000, the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. And so he knew that that wasn't God's plan. So he withdrew himself. He got away from there. He sent the disciples across the sea. And then in the middle of the night, he comes to them walking on the water. And then we get later on in the chapter, we get to this point where Jesus makes these statements. And we're going to go to verse 53 of John chapter 6. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" And some of the folks just about swallowed their teeth when they heard that. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, they were Jewish. And one of the number one Jewish laws is you don't eat blood, right? And for them to hear him say, "You need to drink my blood, you need to eat my flesh," that was, you know, they couldn't fathom that. And verse 59 says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Capernaum was his headquarters for his ministry. We went to Capernaum. We saw that synagogue. We saw that area. And it's right by the Sea of Galilee. And verse 60, it says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" I want to look at it in God's Word translation. Look at this. When many of Jesus' disciples heard him, they said, "What he says is hard to accept. Who wants to listen to him anymore?" And who said that? Many. Not just a few. Many. The majority. Probably the majority of his disciples, when they heard Jesus talking like this, they said, "What he says is hard to accept. Who wants to listen to him anymore?" In verse 66, again, this is in God's Word, "Jesus' speech made many of his disciples go back to the lives they had led before they followed Jesus." Think about that. Contrast that to the way we do church today. I mean, we're trying to tone it down to get everybody in. It's almost like Jesus said, "Okay, the crowd's getting too big now. Now I really need to say something controversial to drive some of these folks away. I really need to say something controversial to find out who's really serious about this." It's almost like he was doing that. And that's what happened. When many of the disciples, when they heard these things, it says it made them go back. Look at that. It made them go back to the lives they had led before they followed Jesus. You know, that's really sad to see. I've seen through 30 plus years of ministry, I've seen that happen. That's one of the saddest things. One of the saddest things. And I've seen that before I was in ministry. I look at some of the folks that when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit and really got excited about the things of God and started following Him, you look back and you see folks here and there that for whatever reason, you know, when they came to a fork in the road, they went a different way. And they're not really walking with Jesus today. And you see people that have gone back to the lives they led before they followed Jesus. One of the saddest things. It's one that there have been some high profile people in recent months that have come out and they said, "Well, we don't believe the Bible anymore. We don't believe this Christianity stuff anymore." It's one of the most heartbreaking, saddest things to see is people going back to the lives that they once led before they followed Jesus. Well, many of them did that. And so Jesus turns to the 12 in verse 67. So Jesus asked the 12 apostles, "Do you want to leave me too?" They're faced with a decision right there. Do we want to leave? If what Jesus is saying here, is this too hard for us to accept? Do we want to leave now? Is this time to get off the train? Is this time to get out? This has been a nice ride, but is this time to leave? Is this time to stop following Jesus? And they had to think about that. And Peter spoke up. Peter spoke up in that, in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" You know, you may have had situations in your life where there have been some things that have been hard to accept. It says these things are hard to accept. Now, we know that God's a good God. Amen. But we all face situations and we think, okay, why didn't that turn out the way I thought it should? Why didn't that happen? I don't think they'll mind me saying this, but this couple right here, they have faced one of the most heartbreaking things that a family ever has to face, and that's burying one of their own children. Think about that. They've served God faithfully all their lives, and they have to deal with that. They were faced with a decision at that point. Do we keep following Jesus, or is this where we get off? I'm so glad. They had to take time to heal and recover. But I'm so glad they made a decision. We're going to keep following.
Amen.
We're going to keep following.
Amen.
Amen. There may be things you read in the Word of God that challenge you, that challenge us to change our lifestyle, to change what we're doing. What are we going to do? Is this where you say, "Oh, this is too hard to accept. I'm just going to stay right here. Oh, I'm still going to be saved. I'm not going to stop believing in Jesus all the way." But Jesus is continually moving. And He's continually calling us to follow Him. And we find things in the Word of God, or we should, if we're honestly studying God's Word and we're not just looking at our favorite scriptures.
Yeah.
Hello? Come on now, don't go to sleep on me. That are going to challenge us. Am I going to continue following Jesus, or am I going to settle right here? Am I going to stay right here? So Jesus gave His disciples that option. You guys, if you want to get off right here too, you can get off. Do you want to leave too? Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And I hope that's the decision that you make. I hope that's the decision. I know that's the decision they made when they were faced that crisis in their life. They got down, okay, what are we going to fall back on? Mm-hmm. To whom shall we go?
That's right. Nowhere. That's right.
It's nowhere else to go. They knew enough to know that the Lord wasn't their problem. The Lord was their answer in that
time.
Amen.
Right.
He was their answer. I tell people, stay on God's side.
Yeah.
Even when you don't understand, just stay on God's side. Don't get mad at God. God's not your problem. God's your answer. God's your solution. God's your healer. And God's going to carry you through this. Amen? Stay on His side. Stay on His side. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Have you come to know that about Him? Amen. You have the words of eternal life. Amen. Also, He said in verse 69, that's not all. There's something else too. Also, we have come to believe and know. How about you?
Yes.
Have you come to believe and know?
Yes.
We have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
So Peter made his decision at that point. When things got hard, when things came up that they didn't understand, when things came up where many of His disciples decided to leave, they said, Peter said, no, we're going to follow. You called me to follow you? I'm going to follow you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm going to follow you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's go forward. Post-resurrection. Jesus has been crucified, risen from the dead. Word comes to the disciples. They're hiding out in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They saw Jesus crucified. They thought, well, they're probably coming after us next. But the women go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, and they find the stones rolled away.
Amen.
They find the Lord is risen.
Amen.
And they see Him.
Amen.
And He says, go and tell my brothers.
Yep.
And so they go back and they bring word to the disciples that He's alive. And then they a little time passes, a few days or whatever, and they're back at the Sea of Galilee, right here. By the way, you like the background?
Yes.
It's the picture I made when we were out on the boat. So.
Nice.
So they're back out here. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, when He said, I'm going fishing, He wasn't just saying, okay, it's Saturday afternoon, let's go drop a hook. What Peter was saying there is, I guess this following Jesus thing is over. Because, yeah, Jesus was alive and he was happy about that. But then, as they were getting ready to say, okay, now we get back to business, He's gone. He disappears. He walks through the wall and He's gone. Then He comes back again and they see Him and then He's gone again. So He says, well, I don't see how I can follow Him now. So I'm going to go back to what I knew before I started following Him. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the profession of fishing. And we know that because they had a boat and they had a net. He wasn't just recreational. He wasn't just going to drop a hook. He was going back to the business. So he thinks this following Jesus is over. He doesn't see how there can be any, how he can do that now. He can't grasp how he can follow Jesus now. So he decides to go back to what he knew, and that was fishing. The other disciples, if we go to the next scripture there, they said to Him, there were seven of them that were there, Peter and six others, they said to Him, we are going with You also. So think about this. Not only was Peter a follower, he was also a leader, wasn't he?
Right. Yeah.
He was also a leader.
Right.
And so he had influence over these disciples. When he said, I'm going back to fishing, I'm through following Jesus, they said, well, we don't see Jesus, but we see You, so we guess we'll follow You. You know, there are people that you have influence over, that as you follow Jesus, they're following Him.
Yeah.
But when they see you going a different direction, they're going to go the direction that you go.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
And not follow Jesus.
Serious.
Because of the influence that you have.
Yeah.
So think about it. You know, it's really interesting to think about this concept of following, too, because with social media, that's what it's called, isn't it? You have people have followers on Twitter, and people have followers on Instagram, and people have followers on Facebook.
Right.
Quite interesting, is it? What does that mean? It means when they post something, boom, it comes up on your phone. You see it when they post something. Well, we ought to be following Jesus so that when he posts something, boom.
Yeah.
Right? When he's speaking, boom. It comes up. Thank God. You know, you all know who Justin Bieber is. Well, I don't know if y'all know. Does anybody know who Justin Bieber is? He's a pop star, or was. I don't know what he is now, but he's a follower of Jesus now. And he's gotten real serious about it. And he's got 11 million, you know, Twitter followers or Instagram. I don't know what platform he uses, but he's got a bunch of followers. And I saw recently where, I think he's doing this on a consistent basis, where he was leading his followers through a time of devotional prayer.
Wow.
So what popped up as they're following Justin Bieber is, okay, get your Bible out, turn to these scriptures, and pray this.
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
Amen. So Peter had in, that's what my point is, we have influence. There are people that are looking at our lives and that are following us.
Yeah.
Amen. And just as they did for Peter, he said, I'm going to go back to fishing. They said, yeah, we're going to go too. So they went out and immediately got into the boat. And guess what happened?
Caught nothing.
That night they caught nothing. Now, it's been 3.5 years for them. It's been about 20 minutes for us right here. We already read back in Luke chapter 5 what happened. They caught nothing. They caught nothing, all right? So they caught nothing, all right? Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Think about that. Think of it in the context of what is happening here, is that Peter says, following Jesus is over. This is it. It's over. And he says, I'm going to go back fishing. And the other disciples with him said, yeah, we're going to go back fishing with you. And they fish all night and they catch nothing. And there's Jesus on the shore saying, if you'll cast the net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. And they said, okay. And he fills their net again. And then it hits them. Remember when we first met him? Remember when he first came to us? Remember when he first invited us to follow him? Jesus knows how to get our attention. He knows how to speak to us. And he spoke to them that day in a way that got their attention, in a way that they understood, and they got it. You know what he's saying to us? You know what he's saying? He's saying it's not over, guys.
Amen.
He's saying it's not over. He filled our boat 3.5 years ago, and he said, follow me. And that started us on the greatest adventure ever. And now here we are. We think we're going back fishing, and we catch nothing, and he fills our boat again.
Yeah.
He's telling us it's not over, guys. This following me is not over. It's not over. It's just beginning. And although Peter still couldn't yet grasp it, within a few days, he and those disciples with him and a bunch of others totaling 120 would be in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus said, go there and tarry, go there and wait, pray. So in their obedience to follow Jesus, that's what they were doing, and that's where they were at.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, there came a mighty rushing wind, filled the house where they were sitting. Tongues of fire came and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they understood what Jesus had said in John when he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Helper, and it's more profitable to you, it's to your advantage that I go away, because the Helper will come. You know him because he's dwelt with you, but he's going to be in you. And that's the new way. That's the new way. You're not going to have to physically see me to follow me. You're going to have my Spirit living on the inside of you. And he's going to lead you. And he's going to guide you. And just like you followed me over these last 3.5 years, he's going to be in you. Follow him. And in following him, you will be following me. Hallelujah. So they come to the shore. Jesus has fish cooking already when they get to the shore. So verse 15, so when they'd eaten breakfast, they're sitting there, and Jesus looks at Peter and he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? How many times did he say it to him?
Three.
Think back a minute. How many times did Peter deny? You know what Jesus is doing? He's giving him a do-over. Aren't you glad that Jesus gives us do-overs? Anybody glad for that?
Yes,
that Jesus will give you a do-over? Glory to God. Peter felt like a failure. He felt so terrible that he had denied the Lord in that time of crisis and that time of pressure right before the crucifixion, that he had denied Jesus. And now Jesus has given him the same opportunity to reaffirm his love and his commitment. He's giving him a do-over. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And you know what Peter spent the rest of his life doing? Yeah. Feeding the sheep. Feeding Jesus' sheep. That's what following Jesus looked like for him, to feed the sheep. He wrote us a couple of letters, 1 and 2 Peter, that feed us today. He's still feeding the sheep.
Amen.
He's still feeding the sheep. Then the next verse, verse 18, Jesus talks to him and he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. We sang earlier, where you go, I'll go. Whom you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. It's the first thing he ever said to him. And the last thing that he ever said to him. Follow me. In other words, he said, Peter, I want you to get it. This doesn't ever end. This doesn't ever end. This is the way I want you to live. Follow me. We really complicate this Christian life. Like Charles Capps used to say, you have to have help to misunderstand the Bible. Well, we've given folks a lot of help. But if we could just boil it down to these two words, this invitation from Jesus, follow me. Follow me. And that's an invitation that he's renewing to each one as we go into a new year. Let's follow him into this new year. And let's follow him throughout this new year. And let's follow him for the rest of our lives.
Amen.
For the rest of our lives. Peter still has some issues to deal with here in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Well, that was John. John's writing the Gospel of John, and John refers to himself, well, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Hey, that's pretty good. That's the way you ought to see yourself that way. Hey, I'm God's favorite child.
Yes,
not in a narcissistic way, but you ought to know that God loves you.
Amen.
Amen. And I don't think John was a narcissist here in communicating this. But Peter saw John, and seeing him, he said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Do you know that's what complicates things for us, and that's what causes us to stumble, and that's what distracts us from following Jesus so many times as we look at other people and we say, Lord, what about this man? Lord, what about that woman? Lord, what about this person? Lord, look at what they did. Lord, look at how they messed up. Lord, look at why I don't think I can serve you like that, positive or negative.
Right.
Well, Lord, I can't be like Reinhard Bonnke. He's not asking you to. He's asking you to be, he's asking Robbie Coleman to be Robbie Coleman.
Yeah.
He's asking David Harris to be David Harris. He's asking David Webb to be David Webb.
Amen.
Follow me. Follow me. What about this man? And again, Jesus has to tell him, verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Somebody else, you know, a lot of times people use the excuse, well, no, yeah, I used to go to church or I used to serve God, but you know, I was in church and there's some problems and the pastor did this and I got offended and people go, you know, you can't, that's not going to fly with the Lord.
Right.
What is that to you? Mm-hmm. What is that to you? You follow me.
Amen.
You follow me. That's what he told Peter.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what John does. Yeah. Well, Lord, I'll follow you as long as these other people are following you too. What if they don't? What if they fall away? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's what he was saying to you. Peter, don't worry about what John does or what John doesn't do. You have to make a decision. What are you going to do?
Right.
Follow me.
Yes.
Follow me. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Who are we following anyway?
Jesus.
We ought to be following Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So years later, or Peter writes these astounding words in one of the letters that he wrote, 1 Peter 1, or 5, excuse me, verse 1. I appeal to your spiritual leaders. I make this appeal as a spiritual leader who also witnessed Christ's sufferings and will share in the glory that will be revealed. What's his appeal? Next verse. Be shepherds over the flock God has entrusted to you. Watch over it as God does. Don't do this because you have to, but because you want to.
Amen.
The rest of the verse says, don't do it out of greed, but out of a desire to serve.
Amen.
The next verse says, don't be rulers over the people entrusted to you, but be examples for the flock.
Mm-hmm.
To what?
To follow.
Follow. Peter started getting a revelation here about this following business. And he said, this is the way that I've tried to live my life. And this is the way that I'm asking you, as he addressed the spiritual leaders, the pastors, the elders, as other translations translate it. He said, be an example to the flock. An example for the flock to follow. Praise God. And that's what we're to be. We're to be following Jesus.
Amen.
But as I said, people are watching us. We have influence. People, there are people that will follow you. I've seen that through the years. I've seen people follow folks into the church, and I've seen people follow those same folks out of the church. Well, we found out who they were following. They were not really following Jesus. But we all have people that we influence, and that's part of it. That's part of the way we do follow Jesus is by, even though we've said, look, no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to follow you, Lord. There's still that element. There's still that element, and we can't deny it, and we can't get away from it. I confess to you that I'm not strong enough to just follow Jesus. You know, if everybody else said, okay, the Bible's no longer the Word of God, there's nobody left but me, I don't know. We need people that are following the Lord that we can look to, that we can trust, that we can say, okay, this guy's solid, this lady's straight, solid on their doctrine, in their faith and in their example. I'm gonna be encouraged by them in my following of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Well, the Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow my example. If we got that one, yeah. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul told people, hey, look, you can follow me. You can follow the example that I'm setting. And see, that's the next dimension. That's the next step in this. Yes, we're to be following Jesus, but we're also to be setting an example. We're to be setting an example for others to follow that will cause them not just to follow us, but to see past us to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And then let's go back to something Peter said, and Reed, come on up if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We'll wrap it up right here. Peter says, and let's go back to 21 there. For to this you were called. Anybody want to know what their calling is? Raise your hand if you want to know what your calling is. All right, here it is. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. We don't want to hear that. No. That's all right. It's going to be okay. Christ, this is what you and I were called to. Called to what? Called to suffering. No, we don't want to hear that. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Still all about following here.
Yes.
Peter's still talking about following. He got it. When Jesus kept saying, look, follow me. It's just as simple as following me. He got it. Okay, and so we're to follow his steps. We're to follow his example of suffering. See, Jesus suffered two ways for us. Jesus suffered as our example, and he also suffered as our substitute. And Peter's talking about both of them here in this passage. The things that Jesus suffered as our example, you need to understand this and get this. The things that he suffered as our example, we are to follow. The things that he suffered, here's the good news. The things that he suffered as our substitute, we need not bear.
Amen.
Oh, thank God.
Amen.
He suffered as our example in this way, on the 22 now, Trinity. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth.
Amen.
Next verse. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Let's stop right there. That's suffering. To keep your mouth shut when you're being reviled, when you're being spoken against. That's suffering. That's suffering. When Jesus, before his crucifixion, when he could have spoken, when he could have called for 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him, he kept his mouth shut. And when we're reviled, Peter says, we're not to revile in return. We're not to act like the world. We're to respond in the love of God. Jesus said it this way, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless them. Love them. Didn't he? Amen. We're to follow his example in that. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's what you have to understand. That's what you have to know at the foundation of this. God is a righteous judge. God sees it. God knows. God's going to make it right. I can entrust my life to Him. Amen?
Amen.
That's what Jesus did. The next verse talks about Him suffering as our substitute, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Amen. That's Jesus suffering as our substitute there. And what He suffered as my substitute, I need not suffer. Hallelujah. I don't have to live under the bondage of sin anymore. He suffered as my substitute. He bore my sin. I don't have to bear the penalty for my sin. Jesus bore it for me. If I repent and turn to God, my sins are washed away. I don't have to bear that. And in the same action on the cross with the stripes that He bore, I was healed.
Amen.
I don't have to suffer sickness and disease. He bore it. He bore it. Hallelujah. Next verse. For you were like sheep going astray. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. It's interesting that He uses here, in, as we read in 1 Peter 5, He talked about shepherding the flock. And again, He comes back to the same analogy in 1 Peter chapter 2 here. That's how we follow Jesus as sheep follow a shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, didn't He? And that's how we're to live. By following Him. Now, let me ask you. When are sheep the most well-fed and the most protected and the most blessed? Anybody got an idea? When they're following the shepherd, right? When they're staying close to the shepherd and when they're following the shepherd. When do they get in trouble? When do they get in difficulty? When do they get in danger? When they leave the shepherd, when they stray away from the flock, when they stop following, and when they stray from the shepherd. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? I can't answer it for anybody but me, and you can't answer it for anybody but you. But what are you going to do? Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes for a moment. As I said earlier, this invitation to follow Jesus is just as fresh, just as relevant, just as pertinent, just as important, just as real as it was when Jesus looked in the eyes of that fisherman 2,000 years ago and said, Peter, Simon, follow me. Follow me. He's calling to you to do that today. And there's different, as I said, there's different levels and steps in that. Maybe you're at step one. Maybe you've never responded to that invitation at all in your life. Maybe you've never said yes to Him to be your Lord and your Savior. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to follow Jesus. I want to say yes to Him. I've never asked Him into my heart. I want to follow Him beginning today. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Are there others? You'd say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I want to do this. Let's put our hands over our hearts. I want everybody to join in this prayer. There's one here that is making a decision for the very first time. They're stepping out to follow Jesus. How beautiful. Hallelujah. How beautiful that is.
Amen.
And we're going to all pray this prayer in support with them. And if you raise your hand to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I want you to pray this prayer out loud. And we're all going to pray it out loud too. And this is your declaration. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
For with your heart you believe, and with your mouth you confess And that results in salvation. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're going to do that right now. Just pray this prayer after me. Everyone pray it in support of that one that's raised their hand. Pray this with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus.
I accept your invitation, Lord Jesus.
You're calling me today
to follow you.
And I say yes.
I will.
You are my Lord.
You are my Savior.
I need a Savior.
I can't save myself.
Come into my heart.
Live in me.
By your Holy Spirit.
Wash away my sins.
Teach me.
Lead me.
And guide me.
My life is in your hands.
You are my shepherd.
And you're leading me.
You're feeding me.
You're guiding me.
Thank you, Jesus.
I belong to you now.
Praise God.
Amen.